All right, good morning. How's everybody this morning? Good. Good. I hear it's Mother's Day in this country, huh? Well, happy Mother's Day to all mothers. All right, so, we're discussing our Christian attitude. I really didn't get to it last week, but I was going to share where some of the outlines and thoughts and references are coming from and what books Rob and I are using. And so there's this one by Bobby Thompson called The Christian Attitude. We're dragging a lot of our titles out of that, and there's some good outlines in there. I'm also using a book by Roger Hillis. It's actually apparently very popular right now, but One Another Christianity, excellent book just to read, but it's got a companion book for study that ask a bunch of questions. But Brother Hillis wrote that. He's up in Louisville. And then Brother Rick Billingsley wrote a book called In His Image, and in this book it explores several positive and negative attitudes and the way we can approach those. So all three of those books are at CEI. We're just leveraging them for the outline and for some thoughts. So I wanted to make sure that you didn't think that, Rob probably could, but I'm certainly not smart enough to gather all this information myself. So, and then there's something called Google that also helps. So last week we discussed why having a proper attitude is important to us as Christians, and this morning's topic, as you can see, is our attitude concerning associations, and I mean here our personal associations on this earth, okay? So who we associate with and how that may influence us. And so we know that we can't avoid associations, right, down here. We're not, we don't live like a hermit, right? We actually get out and wherever, and we, many of us have to go to work, and so we see other people, we interact with them, but what is our attitude whenever we come across certain situations, right? And so if we remember, we defined attitude last week, and I'm just highlighting the few words that point out the fact that it's an action, right? So these are responses, whether positive or negative, that we have. And then, the second one we're really talking about, that choice that we make or the response that we have to a stimuli. So the reason that we study this is because we all have certain reactions whenever we face difficulty or problems or individuals, right? And how should we as Christians act toward that, right? So now, with regard to our personal associations, I think that we have to understand that there's power there, right? There's something there that we have to be careful of, right? So what is association? Anyone? The company that we keep, right? The joining or uniting or connecting to those others that are around us, right? That's our association. Have you ever heard of peer pressure? Right? I just remember whenever I was a child many years ago that I felt like as a teenager that they were never going to stop talking about peer pressure, right? Peer pressure, every single lesson it seemed like it was talking about peer pressure. Why is that? Yeah, because it does have an influence, right? That's that power of association. There are influences that are associated with those who we are around, and as younger individuals, sometimes we don't see that, right? And so we have this, little term called peer pressure, right? So it's a basic understanding, I think, that we all have at this point, that those who we are around and associate with have some level of influence on us. Right? And conversely, hopefully, we have some level of influence on them, right? So 1 Corinthians 15, chapter 33, says, "Do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits." So is there a reason why we have to be careful about who we're with? Sure, right? If we're going to set ourselves in a situation where there's a bunch of folks that aren't doing the right thing, we have to worry about the fact that we may be influenced by that, right? In a negative way, right? But we live in this world, right? And we have to interact with people, right? Can we always choose who we associate with? No, right? Sometimes we can, but sometimes we can't. It's just part of living in this world. But in John chapter 17, if you want to flip over there, John 17 verses 14 through 16. All right. It says, "I have given them your word." This is Christ talking, right? "I have given them your word," and it's actually during his prayer, sorry. "I've given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world." Right? So what's going to happen when we interact with folks in this world and we have an association with them, right? Some kind of interaction with them. Is everybody going to like us? No. I mean, Christ is praying for his disciples here, and he's about to leave them. Do you think Christ had a pretty strong influence on the disciples that he was associated with every day when he was walking around and preaching? Right. But now he's going to leave, and what's going to happen? They're not going to have that influence anymore, right? And so when that influence goes away, what is he concerned about? Right. He's concerned about the fact that, you know, that they could be taken away, right? That they could be drawn off and taught different things and be pulled away by the evil of the world. So who should we be associating with? And did Christ understand that influence of the world that they had on men here? Right? So, okay. So I think... I think another key power of association, and certainly something that I deal with, right, is how do we react when we see the associations that others have, right? So how do I ask that a different way so that I don't get a bunch of, like, "Greg, you've lost your mind" looks, right? So what is it that we think of at times when we see some folks over there? A couple of them we don't know, but a couple of them we do know, right? And we may know them too well, right? But what do we immediately begin to do? Right? Huh? Gossip, right? I call it, we immediately become a character judge, right? We now know everything about all those people that we don't know, right? Because we know the others, right? I know those two people over there, and man, they're not worth anything. So, you know, that means that the other three that are standing there with them are obviously the exact same, right? So, you know, what do? I build this mental map. I have all these conclusions that I've drawn, and then I fall back because, you know, I'm not here to judge, but I fall back on, what was it, 1 Corinthians 15:33. Oh, now I've justified myself, right? I mean, because I know that evil company corrupts good habits, right? So therefore, I'm okay. Right? So do we see that who we are with can also be taken as a pretty significant negative by others? And so then, what is our job? How do I get better at that, right? Because is that the right reaction? No, right? You know, how are you going to teach somebody the right thing to do and God's will if you never interact with them? It's going to be tough, right? But other people may know what their past is. Other people may know how they think and what they've done in the past. And so is it right for me to, if I know that information, to associate immediately the things that they've done to some folks that we don't even know, right? So in Luke chapter 15, I think Christ gives us an example. Actually, the Pharisees give us an example of this, right? In Luke chapter 15, verses 1 through 7, right? It says, "Then all the tax collectors and the sinners drew near to him to hear him, and the Pharisees and the scribes complained, saying, 'This man receives sinners and eats with them.'" Right? "So then he spoke a parable, saying, 'What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? And if he has found it, he lays it on his shoulder, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, "Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which is lost." I say to you that likewise there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance." So I think, what does that tell us about how we judge the situation that someone else is in? Right? You know, it's not right for us to just take our own knowledge and apply that to those who may be over there. Because were the Pharisees correct in their judgment of Jesus' association? Was he being drawn away? No. So, and I think another one that really, you know, I've not seen it as much in my lifetime as I have in the last 2 years, right? We call it this mob mentality, right? You know, so if I choose to put myself into some situations and, in large crowds, and something begins to happen, what may happen to me? Right? I may be just right in the mix of it, and I go from some peaceful demonstration to some looting, right? Because I'm there, right? You know, we know the story of, the Capitol, right? And what happened there? You know, people were outside, they had some ideas, they were peaceably doing things, and then all of a sudden that turned south pretty fast, right? Now, I don't know how many of the folks there thought that they were going to wind up inside the Capitol running around, but I have a feeling that if you ask many of them in the beginning, "Hey, are you planning on getting into the Capitol and running around in the chambers?" Most of them would have said what? No, right? That's not what they were there for. But is that where they wound up? Many of them did, right? So we can be taken away by this mob mentality. Does the Bible have anything to say about that? You can look at the slide because it does, right? Exodus 23:2. In Exodus 23:2, it says, "You shall not follow a crowd to do evil." It goes on, right? So all the way back, when God is talking to Moses, as Moses is giving the law, "You shall not follow a crowd to do evil. We have an example, too, in Acts 17. This is Paul and Silas at Thessalonica. Do we remember what that story is? Okay. In Acts chapter 17, they're in Thessalonica. They're not in Thessalonica very long. And it tells us that the Jews there in chapter 4, or 17, verse 4 and 5, right? It says, and some of them were persuaded, talking about the Jews, right, who they were teaching, some individuals that they were teaching, and the Greeks, right? And some of them were persuaded, and a great multitude of the devout Greeks, and not a few of the leading women, joined Paul and Silas. But what happens in verse 5, right? But the Jews who were not persuaded became envious. They took some of the evil men from the marketplace and gathered a mob, set all the city in an uproar, and attacked the house of Jason and sought to bring them out to the people. You know, the sad part is that actually seemed pretty easy for them to do that, right? It didn't take a lot of effort. They went out, they were able to find a couple of folks, drag them out, explain to them, hey, this is what's happening, and all of a sudden the entire city is looking for blood, right? They want this Paul and Silas to be out of there. They want this whatever this is to stop. So I think that if we don't understand that we can put ourselves in situations where those kinds of reactions can occur, right? Then we don't understand truly the power of association that exists around us. All right? Any comments? All right. So, you know, the problem is, as we said, right, I have to associate with those in the world, right? So what are some of the things that I should understand, right? In worldly associations, I must what, right? And so I came up with 3 points here. Hopefully they'll, you know, make some level of sense. I do have verses with them, so I think I can tie it back to that. But, you know, in worldly associations, I must be long-suffering. Okay? So, you know, I think that time is something that a lot of us, especially when we're younger, you know, believe will be there for us, right? And the other thing is I think that time can also act in ways that cause us to change, right? Because the longer we have to deal with something, the longer we have to look at something, the longer we have to interact with something, sometimes we just want to, or sometimes we just slowly shift our thoughts on that, right? So in worldly associations, I have to be patient, I have to be long-suffering, and then I also have to realize that time is an element there, right? So in Matthew 24, verses 45 through 51, you know, Christ talks to the crowd there near his death, and he says, "Who then is a faithful and wise servant from whom his master made ruler over his household? To give them food in due season. Blessed is the servant whom his master, when he comes, will find doing so, or so doing. Assuredly, I say to you that he will make him ruler over all his goods. But if that evil servant says in his heart, 'My master is delaying in his coming,' and begins to beat his fellow servants and to eat and drink with the drunkards, the master of that servant will come on a day when he's not looking for him and at an hour when he is not aware of, and will cut him in two and appoint him portion with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Right? I look at this, and the one thing that stands out to me is the comment of the evil servant that says, "My master is delaying his coming." Right? I don't know about anyone else in this room, but, you know, often just like the mental map I may build of somebody in their association with others, but often whenever I'm thinking that something is going to occur, I see a plan about that, right? Well, this is going to happen, then that's going to happen over there, and then this will happen, and in 4 days, this will be this, right? But what happens in reality? Does it always go the way we map it out? No, not even close, right? It doesn't go the way we map it out. But if we map it out and we expect it to go like that, what may we do? Right? What may our response be? I would say it may be negative, right? We may not have a very good response because something didn't occur the way we wanted it to be. And so how do we make sure that we are not putting ourselves in a situation where a lot of things could happen and we're not prepared? Right? You know, here in my mind, whenever I see my master is delayed in coming, am I influenced by the fact that, well, I thought that was going to happen, so since that didn't happen, now I'll just do whatever I want. Right? We don't know when that day will come. We don't know when a specific situation may play out. Right? But if we're going to assume that we do, then I think that our long-suffering is not as long-suffering as we think. Right? Yes, sir.
Peter talked about those who say words of promises coming, all things continue as they were from the creation. He said, what he said is interesting. They willfully forget.
They willfully forget. That's right. Yeah, that's a good point, Norm. You know, everybody gets concerned about the fact that it looks like everything is just going on the way it always has gone on, but they willfully forget. I thought of Isaiah chapter 55, verse 8 and 9, right, that says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts your thoughts." Right? Right along the line of that comment. Right? We think that we know better. Right? And sometimes our long suffering is about, you know, 15 minutes, right? And we're thankful, I am, that God's long suffering with us isn't like ours. Right? So the influence that we may have from others in this world are not always instant. So do we think that the worldly influence goes away because we dealt with it once or twice? Like, oh, I don't have a problem with, you know, using foul language or alcohol or drugs or anything like that. I told them, you know, 6 months ago, that's not me. And then somebody else came up and I told them, no, that's not me. So I'm good now, right? Is that the way we think of long-suffering? Or do we make sure that we live in a way that we're always prepared to deal with that situation? Because we can't just deal with it a couple of times and then pretend like it's not going to exist anymore, right? I think that leads into, you know, what my second bullet is really here, is that we also have to understand what our weakness is, right? When I'm dealing with others, the one thing I have to do is understand where do I have a problem, right? Where am I more easily influenced, right? So I think of, it says, I've got to know when to flee. Right? What does that remind you of? Genesis 39. What's that story in Genesis 39? Joseph, right? He's in the house of Potiphar. And what happens when she tries to seduce him and no one else is in the house? What's Joseph's response? He takes off, right? He's gone, right? understanding my own weakness and then understanding when to flee. Right? Now, you know, it's interesting. What were the results of him fleeing there? Yeah, he was put in prison.
Years.
That's right. So, you know, it's not always that's going to be easy, right? Oh, I got away from that, so now I'm not going to, right? In this case, Joseph does the right thing and winds up in a situation where we think, wow, that's not really fair, right? We like to use the word fair because everything has to be fair. Scott? That's right. So Scott says that, you know, the immediate response was not great, right? It was terrible. But the long-term response was quite good, right? It was all in the plan that God had, right? But that to me goes back to that long-suffering piece, right? Sometimes our thoughts and our patience in certain areas are like, oh, okay, see, I thought I was doing the right thing. Now I'm in prison, right? So what is our reaction to things when we know that we've done the right thing and that we're doing God's will, right? Is our reaction then to be, if we suffer in any way, shape, or form, that God doesn't care, right? Is that what our attitude is? So. Okay, any other comments? Sorry, I may have missed a hand, but okay. And then I think, yeah, go ahead, sir.
Back to what Scott alluded to, Romans 8:28, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love the Lord, to them that are called according to His purpose. So, it says the immediate consequence of his doing right is not good, but
the longer. Okay. All right, so Jimmy brings up a good point of, you know, what Paul wrote in Romans 8:28. And it says, and we know that all things work together for good to those who love the Lord, to those who are called according to his purpose. And his point was, you know, that purpose may not be immediately understood to us. Right.
Everything's not
going to
be good.
Right. It doesn't mean that everything's going to be great because we did what we should have done. Right, it's working to God's purpose, right? And so then my final thought here is that we have to stand strong, right? Because those situations may come up where, you know, the outcome is not going to be what we want it to be, right? So the power of the influence that we have from our associations can show that I can't say this will never happen to me or pretend that it's not a big deal or pretend like there's not going to be any consequences because I do the right thing, right? In James 4:4, it says, adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God, right? So we must also be careful not to make friends of this world, getting wrapped up in all that's around us, and then getting to what our next point is displacing those relationships that we have with Christian brothers and sisters, right? You know, it's easy to slowly over time in some of these relationships begin to have better relationships with folks who are of this world than we have with folks, brothers and sisters, inside the body of Christ. So Ephesians 6:10-11, Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 and 11. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Right. Are we given the tools that we need to stand strong? Yeah. So we have truth, we have righteousness, we have peace, we have faith, we have salvation, we have the word. But do I know those well enough to be able to use them in my armor? Right? Because that's what it takes sometimes to stand strong. Right? So, okay. So, for the more positive piece, right? So, what do we need to do as Christians with each other? Right? What? That's an association that we should all build up, right? But as Christians, I must remember that we are all part of one body, right? Where did I get that? Did I just make that up? No. So the phrase one body is used 9 times in the New Testament, specifically referring to Christians being a part of the body of Christ. Okay, it's actually mentioned more times than that, but it's not really meant in that context, right? And so that leads us to this concept of unity that we have, right? It's taught in several different locations, Romans chapter 12, 1 Corinthians 12, and Ephesians 4, right? And that should lead us to the influence that we have toward each other, right? Our attitude toward each other. So in Romans chapter 12, verses 2 through 5, it talks about the transformation piece, right? Do not be conformed to this world. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given me to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. When we associate with each other, our attitude has to be one that remembers that we're all part of one body. Right? In 1 Corinthians 12, verses 14 through 22, it is the more detailed description of the body's not made up of one part. Right? For in fact, the body, this 1 Corinthians 12, 14 through 22, for in fact, the body is not one member but many. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I'm not of the body, and is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where would be the smelling? But now God has set its members, each one of them, in the body just as he pleased. And if they were all one member, where would the body be? But now indeed there are many members, yet one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. No, much rather, those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. I mean, that really causes me to check what my attitude is toward those others that are around. Okay? How often do I expect everyone else to do what I do? Yeah, I mean, I expect that at work, I expect that here, I expect that a lot of places, right? Is that right? Is that where my expectation should lie? Is that the attitude I should have whenever I see somebody that doesn't do what I do, that isn't, toeing the line or whatever it is that I think, right? Well, in 1 Corinthians we see that that's not the way that works, right? And one of the books here that I use as a reference, there was a little snippet in there, and it's titled, If Everyone Were Like Me. Okay? And there were many things in there. It's almost a full page in this book. But if everyone were like me, let's think about that. And I just picked a few of them. If everyone else gave like I do, what would the contribution be? Not the amount given, but the amount of sacrifice that is shown in that offering. Right? If everyone else practiced hospitality just like me, how often would others be served and shown love? Right? If everyone reached out with the gospel to the lost at a level I do, how many people would actually be saved? Right? If everyone were like me, how much food would be taken to the sick? How often would the lonely be visited? How many prayers would be offered to those who ask? So we all have different talents, and we all make up the body, right? And you know, that hits pretty hard, right? That's pretty close to home, right? I want everybody to be like me, but do I really want everybody to be like me, right? Rob?
One of the thoughts that occurred to me is from this particular point up was, we just talked about where part of the world makes us an enemy.
An enemy? Yes.
Instead of jumping in there and helping and encouraging them and giving them the strength to resist that, we kind of look down at them. You know, how did you get caught in that sin? But the fact of the matter is, we all struggle with sin from time to time. We all do things we shouldn't do. We've got to work together as a body to help each other.
Yeah, so Rob's point, a good point, is that that, you know, as a body, as one, we should all be helping each other because we do struggle with sin, right? And, you know, we're either an enemy to God or we're the enemy to the world. And if we see others that stumble, that have struggles, our attitude should not be one that says, boy, you got a problem over there. You should never have let that happen. Right? That's not where we should be. We should be over there helping and assisting and trying to build them up so that they're not drawn away with that. Right? I was afraid that I was going to go have way too much material, and I do. So, sorry. I'll hit some of the other points here. So as Christians and associations, I have to remember too that we have some obligation to each other, right? That if we are in a proper Christian relationship in the church and we are of this body, right, we will serve each other. We will obey God's will in the way that we interact with each other, and we will love each other the way we should, right? And so, you know, Philippians 2 talks about let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, right? You know, James talks about, you know, the keeping the whole law, right? But yet stumbling in one point, right? So our obedience, you know, if we stumble in one point, we've sinned, right? And so Satan can take advantage of us in that way. And in our love, we can't show partiality, right? My brethren do not hold the faith, as in James 2, or my brethren do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with partiality, for there should come into your assembly a man with gold rings and fine apparel, and there should also come in a poor man in filthy clothes, and you pay attention to the one wearing fine clothes, right? So how do we treat others who may be among us, right? So, all right. Sorry. Our next class on Wednesday will be on our secular work and our attitude toward that. Rob will have that. I may be out of town. Thanks for your comments, and sorry for going a little long.